All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Man, I love the bridge of that song. If he dresses the lilies with beauty and splendor, how much more will he clothe you? If he watches over every sparrow, how much more does he love you? We first heard that song, and I have a certain daughter who has the most unpredictable future of my daughters. I don't know exactly what's ahead for her. And I first heard that song, and we were listening to our house. And here's how my house works. We just crank music super loud and blast it all day long, and then we go to sleep. And then we wake up, and then we do it again. Either the music's going loud or somebody is singing super loud in my house all the time. I mean, I love it 75% of the time. We were listening to the song over and over again. And at one point, I remember with that daughter, just kind of dancing with her and just singing. If he dresses the lilies with beauty and splendor, how much more will he clothe you? How much more will he clothe you? And if he watches over every sparrow, how much more does he love you? We have an incredible ability to be people loved by God, belonging to him, and worried about a whole lot of stuff. Those things seem like they should be a contradiction. Either I would be loved by the God of the universe and belong to him, or I would be somebody worried about all kinds of stuff. But if you're anything like me, I do both all the time. And that chorus comes from Jesus in a conversation with a bunch of people just like us, sitting on a hillside, saying to them, don't worry about all that stuff. Seek the first thing. And the first thing is to know God and his kingdom. And your Father, he knows everything you need. He's Jireh. And he'll take care of what you need. You seek the thing you need most, and that is him. That is him. And we are in this new series, Reset, creating a culture that moves people closer to God, and just thinking through, what does it look like? What is God called River Run, our church family, to be as a community? And I love these kind of moments, because series like this, because I need in my own life, because I know like kind of the basics of the right ways to live as a follower of Jesus, but I drift from that oftentimes, and I think a church can do the same. We just get so much going on, and we need reminders of, hey, what is it that really is supposed to define who we are? And Tyler introduced us last week to the first kind of culture statement that we as River Run want to live by. That I want to leverage your life to know God. That I would leverage everything about my life to know God. That it's not the inverse of that. I don't leverage God to accomplish my life, which is oftentimes how I've interacted with God. I want to have a good life, and so I'm going to add some God to the mix. I want to succeed at my goals, so I'm going to get God to help me. He's probably a good assistant. God isn't my assistant. He's not my assistant. And the goal of my life is not to accomplish my goals, but it's really about leveraging my life to know God. And I was thinking about this week, and this phrase came to my mind that Christianity is not supplemental to my life. It is my life. It's not this supplement I take so I'll be a little bit better version of life. I'll be a good person. I'll act a little better. I'll be a little more successful, have a little more money, a little more security. No, it's not that. Like, Christianity is this all-encompassing thing. Now, many of us, when we first approach this whole idea, we come because we want something to help our life improve. And then God surprises us with an incredible gift and says, hey, I don't want to actually give you a vitamin that's going to help you be a little bit better. I actually have a whole nother kind of life for you to experience. It's a life that's all about knowing him. And this week, we're going to look at the second statement. I'm excited as we continue to progress and what's ahead of us. But this week, we're looking at this idea. We want to make the most of what you've been given. Make the most. Leverage your whole life to know God and make the most of what you've been given. And specifically, what we're talking about is what you've been given by God in order to accomplish statement number one, to know him. So we're going to look at four things God has given us that we might know him. And the first gift I want to talk about is the Spirit. God has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, depending on where you're looking at in Scripture, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit has been given to us. Now, first service, I had a bunch of scriptures I read on this, and then I was way too long on my sermon, so let me just summarize for you. God has given you a gift, and the Spirit is not a kind of mystical presence that you feel sometimes. The Spirit is God making his home with us. We can read in John 14 and 15, and you can read that on your own, and you'll see Jesus, when he says, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to come, he describes it as he and the Father making his home with them. He said, the Spirit's going to come. He's going to instruct you and teach you. Ephesians 1 tells us that when we believe in Jesus, so if you're someone who's put faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, Ephesians 1 tells us, well, at that point, God gave us his Spirit. That's God gave us himself. God gave us himself that we might know him and become like him. He gave us his Spirit. In Luke chapter 11, he says this, that he talks to people. Jesus says to them, hey, if you, as parents, want to give good gifts to your children, and he talks to them, and he says, if you being evil, I won't say that to all y'all, but he says, if you, all you bad parents still want to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, to those who ask? The first gift we've been given is we've been given God himself dwelling with us. That's a crazy thought. I mean, I don't know about you, but I lived a lot of days this last week really not thinking about those days as somebody where God lives within me. He dwells with me. But that's exactly what the scriptures tell us we've been given. God is so committed to us knowing him that he comes to be with us. So here's what we realize from that, is that knowing God is not getting the right information about someone who used to be or someone who's far away. It's not a God who's dead or distant, but a God who is present. Knowing God is about knowing the one who is with us. And that one who is with us is committed to that work in our lives of us knowing him and becoming like him. And I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Here's what Paul's going to be talking about, what the Spirit is doing in our lives. But I want to get the context here. He says this, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. Now, that just means the Gentiles there just means those who don't know Christ. It's Paul's way of saying that here. So, and live no longer means don't live any longer as you used to when you didn't know Christ. For they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. Now, notice this. This is what I want you to see. The problem of that way of life isn't an external behavior thing. It's an internal reality. It says their minds and their hearts are darkened. They're hardened against God. So they don't know God within. Internal problem. And it continues on and says this. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. So the problem isn't an external thing. It's an internal thing. Their minds and hearts. And then that internal reality has an external expression, and it looks like the way they live and practice their life. And now Paul's going to say, but that's not your way. And he says this, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature, the way you did live, and your former way of living. So throw off your old internal nature and your former way of living external, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Continue on. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. So God gives us his Spirit. He comes and he's at home with us. This is what we've been given. And that Spirit, God's Spirit that lives with Caleb, wants to work to change the way I think. My thoughts, my mind, and my attitudes, my heart. The same problem, the internal problem, God comes to solve it with his Spirit to change me internally. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Truly righteous and holy. And I have a little picture here that I drew, and I sent it to Nate, and then he made it look better, all right? Because you couldn't, it was worse than this. My circles tend to look more like octagons or something worse than that. I don't know. All right, so here, this structure. When we think about what is a goal that the Spirit has in our life, there's really these three outworking circles. And the center one comes from last week, knowing God. If I don't know God, the rest of this is going to be pointless. The rest of this is pointless. So the centerpiece of my life is what I believe about God. So I want to leverage my life to know him. The second layer here is then is who I am within. An internal transformation as I become like him in the way I think and the way my heart is set. And then outward, the third piece, is now behaving like him, an external transformation. Now here's I want to point that out. Because often when we think of the Christian life, we are fixated on this outer shell of our life. And we might not say behaving like him, we might say acting right, or doing what God wants me to do, or obeying his commands. Now I'm not saying those are wrong statements, but maybe they're wrong statements. I guess I did just say it, all right? Because if we focus just on trying to change our behavior so we act better, then what we will find, if we don't have this going on within us, if we aren't letting the Holy Spirit really help us, if we aren't coming to know him more, letting him change our hearts, then this will produce one of three things. Despair, because we'll never be able to keep it up. Hypocrisy, because we'll know we're faking it all the time. Or just dead religion. Or we're doing all the right thing and we know how to do all the church stuff, but there is no life. Because the life we're created for is supposed to work from inside outward. That I would know God more. That by his Spirit, I would make use of what he's given me. And I would let his Spirit renew the way I think and challenge me and change me. And as a result, I would then start to behave more and more like Jesus. And that's the ultimate goal of the Christian life, is that I would begin to do and say exactly what Jesus would do and say if he was in the exact same spot as I was in that moment. We've been given the Spirit that we might know God. The God who is with us, he wants to help us know him. He wants us to help us grow in becoming like him. Not only did God give us his Spirit, his self, but God also has given us a few other things I want to emphasize today. There's a long, long list, but I figured you want to eat lunch today, so I'm not going to cover them all. But I want to highlight three other things that are more on the practical side that God has given us. Because here's the deal. Our life is about knowing God. God knows that. And he wants to help us. So he's given us the gifts. First of all, of himself by his Spirit. Secondly, he's given us the gift of Scripture. The gift of Scripture. And when I say the word Scripture, if anyone doesn't know, I'm talking about this book, the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation. Now, all these different books, God has given us this gift that we might know him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, it's kind of a familiar passage, but Paul's writing a letter to guess who? Yeah, you guessed it, Timothy. And he's telling about how important the Scriptures are. And here he's talking about the first like three quarters of this book, the Old Testament. And he says to Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. If it's inspired by God, that means it has God's life in it, it's initiated by God, and there is a purpose. God is doing something through the Scripture. And it is useful to teach us what is true. And to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Now, what I think this is speaking of is really the internal. It's teaching us what is true. What is it? It teaches us what is true about God. It shows us what is true about his nature. It shows us the disconnect between my nature and his nature. Which I'll just tell you, there is a long list of those in Caleb's life. It goes on and says, it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. The Scriptures correct us and prepare us to do every good work. Paul says to Timothy, God has given the Scriptures to you, the Bible, and it is inspired by him. He's breathed life in it so that it would do this. It would teach you to know the right things within you, and it would equip you to do the right things externally. The Scriptures are a gift from God. But these gifts are kind of like tools, and I always think about, whenever I think about tools, I think about the fact that no one here knows less about tools than me. My grandfather was an electrician, and I just have to tell you this. The greatest fears or scary moments of my life was when I'd be around my grandpa, and he would send me to his truck to get a tool. And I was actually, this is how bad it is. I tried to think of one this morning, like that I would use as an example for you, and I couldn't even think of what to say. That's what I'm like, all right? So he would send me, and I would go and I'd look at this, like, this truck full of tools. And I would just say, God, please tell, let me pick up the right thing. And I'd grab like four things that looked like they might be whatever it is he just described. And I'd come back and I'd show one. And if I had it wrong, I'd show the second one. And the worst walk of shame was when I got all of them were wrong. He'd describe it and send me back again. All right, so here's the deal. A tool is no good if you don't know what it is or what it's for, right? I mean, I've used a hammer for stuff that is not for a hammer. All right, that's kind of got like two things, a screwdriver, a hammer. All right, I'll just try to do everything with those. But if you don't know what a tool is and you don't know what it's for, you'll never use it right. So we have to think about, well, what's the purpose of Scripture, and therefore, why should we actually read the Bible? See, if we think life is about getting God to help us accomplish our life, then we'll think the Bible is the same thing. And we'll open the Bible to try to find our five steps to accomplishing our life goals. Or I'm like, when I am just in the worst place, I'll flip around and like, oh God, please. I need inspiration to get through this week. And then you read a verse and you just hope you land on the right thing. Inspirational quotes to get us through our next week. Now listen, God is so kind that sometimes that even works. But that's not really the reason he gave us the Scriptures as a gift. And so why do we read the Scriptures if we're going to make use of what he's given us? Here's three reasons we're going to do that. Number one, we read the Bible to know God's character and reputation. This is how I know what God's like and what he has done, is this long history of the nature of my God and his faithfulness throughout all of history. God has a great reputation as we read our way through Scripture and his ability to redeem and rescue and heal broken people. We even have stories like we heard today from Nate about Jehovah Jireh. So I read the Bible in order to know what God's like and what he's done. And second reason, I read the Bible to understand, we read it to understand our identity. Who are we as God's people? Who are we? And what is our purpose? Why are we alive? And the Scriptures give us God's perspective into our identity as God's community and our purpose that we have in the earth. And thirdly, we read the Bible to gain counsel from God, to learn his counsel for our way of life. I say that on purpose because sometimes when we think of, hey, I want to know how God wants me to live, we just think about the commandment verses, right? But actually, page after page of Scripture, if we're really reading it for these three things, we'll continue to see what God is like, what he has shown himself to be able to do, what it means to be his people, and what the way of life is for those that belong to him. These are why we read the Bible. So if we're going to make use of what God's given us, these are the things that should drive the way we engage with this tool. That's what it's for, that we know God, learn how to be his people, and follow his example. Now, the third gift we're given, and this one I'm going to move fairly quickly through, is prayer. It's prayer. Now, it's very easy to have this be like, we have our bedtime prayer, we have our meal prayer, we have our prayer, maybe our, like your sinner's prayer or salvation prayer. We have all these certain prayers. The prayer when you're praying for somebody that's going through something, or you're praying for help when you're going through something. Here's the only problem with that in terms of what I want to talk about that God has gifted us with. Those are typically segmented little windows of time, maybe with like a certain prayer we pray and then we're done and we walk away. And when I think of the gift God has given us with prayer, what I really want us to think about is access to conversation. Access to conversation. Access of relationship. One of my favorite authors is Dallas Willard, and he says this about prayer. He says, don't seek to develop a prayer life. Seek a praying life actively. A prayer life is a segmented time for prayer. 30 minutes every day or before bed. While those things are good and are a part of it, he says this, that you'll end up feeling guilty that you don't spend more time in prayer. Eventually, you'll probably feel defeated and give up. A praying life is a life that is saturated with prayerfulness. You seek to do all that you do together with the Lord. Seek to do all you do together with the Lord. Paul says crazy things about prayer. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, never stop praying. Paul, what are you talking about, dude? I have a job. I have to eat. You want me? Do I have to talk with my mouth full? Like, how do I sleep at night? Never stop praying. What do you mean? It's because Paul has in mind what we're saying here. A prayerfulness is an attentiveness to God, to seek to share all of life together with Him. The gift we've been given is access to fellowship with God. Now, why do we pray then? If we're going to make use of prayer, of this access to conversation with God, what is it that motivates using it rightly? And number one is this: I pray in order to seek to share life together with God, just like I said, that I want to share my life together with God, so I'm cutting the grass, and I don't have to pray a whole prayer. Sometimes it's like, God, can it please stop being so hot in Florida? I'm sweating so bad. I didn't hydrate enough. I only had coffee. No. That was, sorry for wasting a couple seconds of your time right there. All right. But here's what it looks like. It's God, I'm cutting the grass, and I'm just making an intentional choice right now to be aware of God. I'm aware that, hey, by the Spirit, God's with me right now. And I just want to be open to God speaking to my heart while I'm cutting the grass. So I pray to spend time seeking to share my life together with God while I'm driving down the street, when I'm mowing my grass, when I'm playing sport, whatever it is. I'm just in conversation with God and fellowship with Him. Secondly, we pray in order to invite God to change me. I invite Him to change me, to change us. Guess what? Some of my prayer time is actually started by God. And that sounds weird. But if I live a prayerful life and I'm making use of this gift, then sometimes God starts my prayer time. You know how He does it? Hey, Caleb, that was a real jerk move. He doesn't necessarily say it like that. But there's this pressing on my heart of, oh, that wasn't right. So what's it look like to pray in that moment? All right, God, in my heart, God, You're right. You're right, help me. And then I turn and I apologize to the person. Or I go and make that thing right. Or I confess what I was being deceptive about. So I seek to allow Him to change me. And the third thing is prayer. The gift He's given us, what it looks like to make use of it, is I pray in order to admit how I need Him. And this is where many of us do this in some form, where we say, hey, here's my prayer list. Here's the needs I recognize I have. The financial needs. Sometimes that's what it is. God, I have this financial need in my life, and I'm just telling You I need it. Instead of worrying about it, I'm going to bring it to You. Or God, I have this physical need, this health issue in my life or in my friend's life. But I said this on purpose to admit how I need Him, because sometimes how I need Him is I'm aware of it. And part of why I pray is to remind myself I need Him when I don't think I do. Part of prayerfulness, part of making use of this gift, is to remind myself in the days I think I got this, that I don't got this, and that I really need Him. Like the hymn says, every hour I need Thee. We've sang that before, but that's crazy to think. On vacation, like if I'm going on the golf course and everything is great and somebody else paid for my golf and I'm playing awesome, I am desperately in need of God in that moment still, if I'm going to really experience life the way He designed. So making use of prayer, it needs to have the right things. This is why God gave us prayer, that we'd be able to share all of life with Him. That He would have access to my heart to change me, and that I would have access to His heart to say, God, I need You. And He would always respond with what I really need, what I really need. And the fourth thing He's given us is community. That God, in His crazy brilliance, and sometimes it seems crazy more than brilliant, takes a bunch of weirdos that are very different from one another with totally different backgrounds and says, what's that? You trust in My Son for salvation? Well, I make you My children, and guess what? You're going to move in together and be a family. Are you kidding me? I didn't point it. That was not directed at anyone specific. I'll point this way. Okay, Tyler. I'll point at Tyler specifically. All right. With this guy, are you kidding me? We're going to be family? We don't even like any of the same stuff. We were rivals in high school, you know, whatever. God takes these strangers and makes them into a family. And when He does that, it's just, He gives us this gift of community. That we would share this thing together, and we need one another. And I want to just quickly read a passage from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is talking to Christians, and guess what? These Christians were a really weird choice of group. I mean, they'd been worshiping all different kinds of cults, doing way different things, totally different families and socioeconomic classes, and then now they're mashed together into a family. And Paul says this to them. Their responsibility, that's talking about people that were like me in their church, like teachers and pastors and things, is to equip God's people to do the work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. So the goal is that we would mature. That's what Paul's saying. We'd build up the church. It goes on and says this. Instead of being immature, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Here's what God has given you and given me. Look around you. He's given us community. And when Paul describes it, he says, think of it like you're a part of a body. And the head of that body is Christ. So when people look at that body, what they should know is that's Jesus. But you all have a part to play. And Paul, in this analogy, what he says is that for me to grow, I need you in my life. And for you to grow, you need others in your life. Like, we need one another. We need one another. In Hebrews, it says it like this. The author of Hebrews is speaking about church community and says this. In Hebrews chapter 10, we can go to the next passage here. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together. And that's not talking about just coming on Sundays. We love to do this, and I love this. But it's speaking about sharing life together in our community of people who are our family in God. As some people do, so don't neglect it as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Encourage one another. So, okay, what does it look like? What motivates? Why did God give us community? I'm gonna give us three reasons here. Here's why we participate in community as followers of Jesus. How we use this tool. Number one is we participate in community in order to be reminded of how awesome God is. Here's the deal. Sometimes Caleb has a good eye on what God's really like because I presently am experiencing how awesome God is. There are some weeks I don't feel that so much. And part of why I need community is I need more than just my eyes to evaluate the greatness of God. Because sometimes your eyes and my eyes will lie to us about how great God is because we see through our present pain or difficulty. So one of the reasons we sing together, or if you're in your small groups, we share together like what God's doing in our life, our testimonies, is we are being reminded of how awesome God is. And that's part of why God gave us community, that it wouldn't just be our own eyes that give us our perspective on God. Secondly, we participate in community in order to help other people grow in Christ, to help others grow in their relationship with Christ. And I use this truth and love on purpose. I want us to think about that. And just, I'm not going to get into that today, but from Ephesians, if we're going to help one another grow, those are the two building blocks, Paul says, that we are honest and speak truth to each other, even if it's not comfortable, and that we love one another, even when it's not comfortable. Truth and love are the ways we actually help each other grow. So I'm participating in community in order to help others grow in Christ. Now that, for some of us, that's a new idea. That's a new idea to think part of why God put you in this church family is that there are others that need you in order for them to grow more in their relationship with Christ. They need your truth. They need your love to you to speak the truth of Christ and to show them God's love. And lastly, I participate in community in order for others to help me grow in Christ. Now I want you to notice these are the driving things. If we're going to rightly use the gift of community, these are the things that motivate us rightly using the gift God's given us. But this requires us to invest in it. And it's uncomfortable and it's sacrificial at times. But all these things are to work together. Scripture is a gift. But Scripture is meant to be a gift enjoyed as community, where we talk together about it. Prayer is a gift, but even prayer is a gift meant to be experienced together in community. And even the Holy Spirit that we've been given, the Holy Spirit is a gift that is meant to be experienced together as a family. Now, the question is not whether or not God is committed to us growing in our relationship with Him. The question is not whether or not God is invested in you knowing God and me knowing God. The question is whether or not I am making use of what I've been given. So in the months and years ahead here at River Run, here's what we want to do. We don't want to just encourage you and let's go. We want to also make sure that we as a church family will be equipped to really put to work these gifts we've been given. But the baseline, the very first one we mentioned today, is that you, if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, He has redeemed you. And when He redeemed you, He wanted relationship with you. And by His Spirit, He moves straight into you and lives in your heart, dwells with you. He doesn't live right here in this building only. He lives with you. He goes with you everywhere. And what I want to pray is that as we sing this next song of worship, that God will concretely establish in our heart this reality that tomorrow at work, God is living with you. He desires to renew your thoughts and your attitudes. He desires to reveal Himself to you that you know Him more. So let's be a family that makes use of that incredible gift of God Himself dwelling with us. Let me pray for us. We're going to sing the song of worship before we close. God, we thank You that when You decided that what we really needed in life was to know You, You committed Yourself to it by giving Your very self to us by Your Spirit. And You have equipped us with these incredible tools of Scripture and prayer and community by which we can grow in that knowledge of You. But Lord, I pray that You would help us. And Lord, if there's any of those tools that we are not using, I pray You'd show us ways that as a family and as individuals, we can really begin to utilize the gifts You've given us, that we would know You, become like You, and then act like You in the world around us. God bless this group, and we welcome Your Spirit in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.